Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Mary Loves Justice prayer meeting. Somebody's bigger than you and I. That's good news, because that somebody is God the Father, and He loves us, and He's bigger than any problems that we'll have to face ever. So that's good news for Christians. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, somebody bigger than you and I. I don't know how the sound will go tonight. I'm having to use my cell phone, which we know that cell phone signals are easily controlled by hackers. So we can just hope that out of the generosity of the hackers' hearts, which I don't know them to have any generosity, that we can present to you our full show tonight. This is Mary Loves Justice prayer meeting. And I want you to know that I've been having lots of difficulty regarding communication. And that is, it started July 3rd when hackers destroyed my operating system and my Google Chromebook. Google Chromebook, as I understand it, uses a different operating system from Windows. Windows is the operating system that most worms and Trojans were built to attack, and seems like they sent them all after my machines. So just bear with us if you can. We started talking last Sunday about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not necessary for Christians. No, it's not necessary for Christians to be forgiving of people except those that Jesus Christ mentioned in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, where he said that we should watch ourselves. And if our brothers sin against us, that we should rebuke them. And if they repent, we should then forgive them. So, first of all, who is your brothers? Who are your brothers? And secondly, what is repentance? Anyone who's repented from doing something wrong to you would, first of all, apologize. And if they caused you harm, they would try to make recompense. Empty-handed apologies are very insincere if they caused you damage. So, you know, people want to apologize, but basically they just want to be relieved of feeling guilty. They're not really repentant. The Bible says if your brothers sin against you and if they repent, then you have a duty to forgive them. But my thoughts are on that young man and young woman, teenagers, who stood up and told the journalist the day after their mother was supposedly killed in a church in Charleston, South Carolina, and they both focused the conversation around how they forgive their mother's killer. And this is like within a day or two of her death. So that's enough to make a lot of people feel like that was a false flag and that nobody was killed. I don't know what is going on with that. I don't know whether it was a false flag or not, but I do know that it's very outrageous in my idea for someone to be so forgiving of someone the day or so after their mother was gunned down in a church service. It just seems absolutely incredible to the point that people think something is going on. And it didn't ring true to most people who heard it, that people would be so forgiving in the immediate wake of having lost their dear mother. So, you know, you don't have to be that forgiving of people who have not repented, have not asked for forgiveness, and have not made recompense to the best of their ability. I just want to free people's minds who think that, because the Bible does not say that. As a matter of fact, God said, Jesus said of his father God, that Esau he hated. God hated Esau. Jesus said that, and that was probably centuries after Esau had lived, that Jesus said that of his father, that he hated Esau. And I want to also point out to you that in Revelations, you can read verses about martyrs, people killed for the faith, who are underneath the throne of God. And they are asking him when he will avenge them. When, Lord, when? And God did not rebuke them for wanting him to do harm to the people who killed them. He did not rebuke them. It's not recorded that he rebuked them. In fact, he told them, just rest a little while, just in a little while, he would avenge them. So God is not totally forgiving, and neither does he rebuke his people for not being totally forgiving, you know, forgiving to the point of unconditional forgiveness. That is not biblical. And I think the enemies of justice like to teach that to Christians, that we have a duty to be unconditionally forgiving when that is not in the Bible. I want to let you know that on the 25th of July, there will be a huge, huge march against police brutality and racism. And that will be in Newark, New Jersey. Newark, New Jersey on July 25th. Then on August 3rd, we plan to meet at the Georgia Capitol and protest in custody brutality and deaths. You may have heard of a young lady who was killed in custody in Texas. Her name was Sandra Bland. She was killed in custody. Supposedly, it was a suicide. That's the type of killing that Sandra Bland supposedly suffered at her own hand. However, most people that I've spoken with do not believe that, and neither do I believe that. I wrote an article I'd appreciate it if you look at, and it's called Rally Against Brutality and Deaths in Custody. In custody, brutality and deaths threaten peace in the United States, yet they are becoming the modus operandi of murderous police officers. This is true, presumably, because they're easier to cover up. Some media companies are attempting to fill the gap in reporting deaths by police, which the U.S. Justice Department deliberately leads. But journalists should include deaths that occur soon after arrest in order to get a more accurate total. Increasingly, victims are being hauled off to jail before killings, where police cannot be filmed by commuters. Some arrestees, like Freddie Gray and Kelly Thomas, are barely living shortly after their police encounters. And other doomed victims, like my brother, Larry Neal, and a young teenager in Florida, Daniel Lissenbigler, live in custody for a couple of weeks. Many arrestees receive capital punishment in extrajudicial killings without any benefit of trial. In fact, numerous victims die before their first appearance in court. Now, I want you to know that this article that I'd like for you to read about in custody deaths and brutality is in my Free Speak blog, and it has 35 paragraphs that are labeled with Roman numerals 1 through 35 to discourage hackers. I have quite a bit of hacking going on. I believe the government felt like we would say thank you when my mentally ill brother Larry Neal was secretly arrested and exterminated like a bug. But the reason I feel that they think we should say thank you is because of the opposition that has come against us protesting that wrongful death. That is a sign of unrepentance, you see. I don't have to forgive people who've not repented from their sins and who've not paid any recompense for their crimes and who have not even apologized. So most people are very confused about that young man and young woman who stood there in Charleston and forgave their mother's killer even before her body was buried. They're already forgiving people. Most people who've been greatly wronged, even if they want to forgive the person who did them wrong, sometimes it takes a great deal of time and effort and prayer and everything else, counseling, to get to that point. And they're forgiving this man, Ruth, the next day. That just didn't ring true. I want to go on with this article. I'll read you a little bit more of it, but but you can read it yourself. It's in Breespeak blog, and the name of it is Rally Against Brutality and Deaths in Custody. We're having more of those because of the increased ability that such murders give police to cover them up. Paragraph 2 says, in addition to jail deaths, America has an extremely high rate of deaths in prison. 346 in Florida alone in 2014. The United Nations Committee Against Torture addressed the United States' high rate of in-custody deaths after its review in 2014. Its findings and recommendations were given to America immediately after those hearings. One moment, please. Okay, the United Nations wrote, the committee notes with concern that 958 inmates died while in custody of local jails during 2012. That was an 8% increase from the 889 deaths in jails in 2010. During the same year, state prison deaths remained stable with 3,351 reported deaths. The committee is particularly concerned about reports of inmates' deaths that occurred as a result of extreme heat exposure while imprisoned in unbearably hot and poorly ventilated prison facilities in Arizona, California, Florida, New York, Michigan, and Texas. So that number, just look at that number. This is from 2010, and all of these numbers have greatly increased in the last few years. But in 2010, prison deaths were 3,351 people in prison. And I want you to know that that is higher than the death toll of American in the Iraqi and Afghanistan wars. I think that number is higher than that. You are at a much greater risk of injury and death in prison than you are on a battlefield. The committee went on to say, the committee urges the state party to investigate promptly, thoroughly, and impartially. Assessing the health care received by inmates, as well as any possible liability of prison personnel, and provide, where appropriate, adequate compensation to the families of victims. I can tell you right now that I've seen no improvement in that, as far as investigating deaths, as far as prosecuting the perpetrators, or paying victims. I've seen no improvement in either area. Thank you for joining us on Mary Loves Justice. If you're cut off, come back and listen to the entire tape. The rally at the Georgia State Capitol on August 3rd. More than half of the victims of violence by police and corrections officers are mentally ill people. Over 60% of the prisoners enduring torturous solitary confinement are also mentally challenged. Assistance to the incarcerated mentally ill plans a rally at the Georgia State Capitol on August 3rd from 11 a.m. until 2 p.m. to bring attention to the increase of prisoner abuse and deaths in custody. This is in commemoration of the wrongful death of Larry Neal, that's my brother, and you can look up that website online, Wrongful Death of Larry Neal, and other victims. August 1st, marks the 12th anniversary of Larry Neal's kidnapping and death in Memphis Shelby County Jail, which happened in 2003. We also plan to bring awareness to HR 2646, the Helping Families in Mental Health Crisis Act, a federal bill that was introduced by Representative Tim Murphy, who's a Republican from Pennsylvania, and Representative Edie Denise Johnson, who's a congressperson from Texas, and she's a Democrat. That bill has provisions that should help reduce mass incarceration of persons with serious mental illness. There is little to no effort to investigate promptly, thoroughly, and impartially any deaths of arrestees and U.S. prisoners. And unfortunately, in custody deaths engender even less accountability by law officers and guards than public shootings and tasing episodes. Without videos and witness statements by onlookers, the American public usually has only the word of law enforcement and prison officers as to what caused the deaths. Generally, families are told that the victims killed themselves or were found unresponsive in their cells. Occasionally, the victim's fellow inmates provide witness statements regarding overuse of force, and some in custody deaths are ruled homicides by medical examiners. Even then, there is seldom any prosecution. Whenever police departments or correctional facilities are perceived by the public as having done inexcusable crimes against humanity, the U.S. Justice Department is pressured to investigate and prosecute. Unfortunately, the Justice Department is itself criminal and has a tendency to conspire with officials who, like any other criminals, are most interested in hiding their crimes and avoiding prosecution and financial liability. I'll repeat that. The U.S. Justice Department is often pressured to investigate and prosecute after wrongful deaths by police officers or prisons or jails. But unfortunately, the Justice Department is itself criminal and has a tendency to conspire with officials who, like any other criminals, are most interested in hiding their crimes and avoiding prosecution and financial liability. Therefore, correctional institutions in the U.S. share similarities to the War on Terror camps, where the detainees suffered excruciating torture and some died. It is important to note, however, that whereas Guantanamo Bay detainees are or were allegedly terror suspects, most persons in United States jails and prisons are American citizens, a great number of whom have never been to trial for the criminal charges associated with their arrests. Some persons have a right to be presumed innocent. You see, we have a right to be presumed innocent until being convicted after a court of law has been convened and you've been found guilty. But people in jail awaiting trial are all supposedly presumed innocent. That's not the case. I mean, they are being killed. They're being tortured. They're being brutally treated. Everything from starvation, yes, starvation and beatings. and everything. You can read about some of these Americans and how they're treated even before having a court date during the period when they're supposedly presumed innocent. You can read about some of their brutality and deaths in a blog I keep called Dog Justice for Mentally Ill. That's Dog Justice for Mentally Ill. Mentally ill Americans need the same, we'd be satisfied if they got the same consideration and level of justice that dogs get, but they do not. They do not get the same protections as animals in this country. Neither do African Americans get that same level of protection that dogs receive. Many, many people in America have a great desire for dog justice. You heard me say that there's going to be a march in Newark, New Jersey on July 25th. It's called the Million People's March Against Police Brutality and Racism, and I think some other things are in that name. But it's just people fighting and marching and for justice. And that's on July 25th. And also, you heard me say that on August 3rd, we will commemorate the 12th year anniversary of the wrongful death of Larry Neal by inviting other families who lost their loved ones to police brutality, deaths in custody, or who have been brutalized while in custody, and perhaps they lived. We're inviting anyone who's concerned about these issues to come to the Georgia Capitol between 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. lunchtime, and we will rally against police brutality, including deaths in custody. If you have not read about Sandra Bland, the young woman who died in Texas while she was in custody, please read about her. If you've not read about Daniel Listenbigler, the young man who was killed, his death was ruled a homicide in Clay County Jail in Florida, where he was suffocated to death. Please read about Daniel Listenbigler. Read about many other cases of people who died in custody. If I were you, I'd just put that in my browser, died in custody, and see how many people death would come up. We're going to finish reading this article to you during another show, but I ask you to read it yourself. And again, it is called Rally Against Brutality and Deaths in Custody. Rally against that. You know, Sandra Bland had a traffic stop, and she wound up dead. You know, that's a very simple thing, a traffic stop, and she wound up dead. Anyone can get stopped in traffic. Anyone. The success of covering up police murders by first arresting victims has inspired increasing use of this method. Victims are arrested, then eliminated after a short period in custody. For instance, Freddie Gray, Sandra Bland, maybe. Chavis Carter, maybe. And many others. Arresting people before killing them, as opposed to shooting or tasing them to death in front of commuters with cameras, prevents public knowledge and outcry when the videos are published. That happened when Oscar Grant was killed before the public, Eric Garner was killed before the public, and Kelly Thomas was killed, and it was recorded on camera, and many others. And look at those names. We have instant recognition of those names. Oscar Grant, Eric Garner, Kelly Thomas. We have instant recognition because those videos were played all over the world. Cover-ups regarding in-custody killings are not foolproof, however. Witnesses who were jailed with Daniel Lisenbigler exposed his murder when Clay County jail officials had falsely told his mother that this young white teenager was found unresponsive in his cell. Lisenbigler's death was later ruled a homicide. Darren Rainey's murder, the hot shower in Florida, was also exposed to the media by fellow inmates. One man who told the media was named Harold Hempstead. And so the people who were incarcerated with these two individuals had much more integrity than the corrections officers in those facilities who were going to let it be said that they expired in their cells. I don't know what they would have said about Darren Rainey's death. Maybe he slipped in the shower. But they have lies for people who die in custody, and the lies are easier to black. You heard people say that lie won't black. The lies in custody black quite well because there is no one to refute some of these lies. So I ask everyone who works in law enforcement or in corrections to please reveal the truth about how people are being brutalized, how some lives are being terminated. Don't share in the cover-up. Otherwise, you know, you will be held responsible before God, if not before men. God does not require Christians to forgive where there has been no repentance. God does not require Christians to forgive without any real evidence of repentance, for instance, a restorative justice. So I ask you to please think about that, look up the verses that we talked about, and don't worry yourself so much anymore about trying to forgive unrepentant people who may not even be your brothers and sisters in the first place. Jesus said, "Who is my brother? Who is my sister? As many as do the will of my Father, the same are my brothers and sisters." So God bless you for joining us. Tune in again next Sunday night for Mary Loves Justice prayer meeting. And I certainly appreciate you joining us every Sunday night. God bless you and good night.